If you've got a Bible, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. If you haven't got one, or the words are on the screen, Isaiah 35, we'll read the whole chapter, it's only 10 short verses. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. The unclean shall not travel on it. But it shall... Oh, hang on a minute. I've missed out the first part of verse 8. A highway shall be there. It's important too. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveller, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. God blesses the reading of his word to us. If we can have the PowerPoint, Graham, I should be able to control it from here. Oh yeah, still on. The next one, whenever it appears. There he is. Here's a story of a dear child of God. One very rainy night, it's a she, a little over a year ago, she writes, I locked up my shop and started home. Now, this was in America some while back. There was a pouring, drenching, chilling rain and high wind. An umbrella was useless. The cars were late. I have no idea what this refers to. Maybe somebody who's a bit more knowledgeable will understand what the cars were. The cars were late, and I waited on the corner for 3/4 of an hour. I was soaked to the skin and chilled to the bone. Then I had to ride in 2 cold cars. When I reached home, there was no dry clothing laid out for me. There was no warm supper. The fires were banked, and the house was cold. Now, the Lord has been good to me. He has blessed me with a happy disposition. The blue devils do not trouble me often, but they were there that night. I thought, I'll feed my kitten, I'll not bother with any supper, and I'll go right to bed and cry it out. I began to remove my soaked clothing, and as I did, the Lord brought these words to mind. There is never a day so dreary, there is never a night so long, but the soul that is trusting Jesus will somewhere, somehow, find a song. This passage this morning is about they. We don't know who they are until we get to verse 9, the end of verse 9. They are characterized by joy, seen 3 times in verses 1 and 2, verses 6 and 10. They're the redeemed, the ransomed. Verses 9 and 10. They are strengthened by the hope of coming salvation. They live in the reality of that work of God. And they are those who have chosen closeness to God through holiness. And they are on their way to him in verses 8 to 10. What this world needs today, friends, and by the look of most of you in this room, and I'm not joking, you can laugh, some of you lot need some joy and awe. Look at that. Isn't he beautiful? I think it's a he. I don't know if it's a he. I think it's beautiful. This Advent Sunday is all about joy. We are often tempted, are we not, through the circumstances of life and our difficulty and pain, to be those who are grim. We see what's wrong with the world and we say, well, it wasn't always that way, and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Actually, I'm here to tell you, folks, the world has always been this way, whether you may have had a different experience of it when you were growing up and it may have been a happier time for you, fine, but the world has always been this way. And the world has always been going to hell in a handbasket, whether you like it or not. We've always been bad. Sin entered the world right at the very beginning, and we've had to deal with it since the beginning of time. And besides that, we have enough naysayers in the media, do we not? All you've got to do is turn on the TV. What's the point in watching the news? It's depressing. There's no joy in the world. Friends, Christians, we are the only ones, really, with real hope in the world today. We're the only ones with genuine hope for the future, that there will be a better day. But my challenge for us, and what I believe God is saying to us, is what difference does that make to our lives on a daily basis? You know, some of us, we grow around like this, with a frown on our face. I am not happy, and you are going to know about it. Others of us are of a better disposition, like this chap. And we go around, we're happy, we're joyful, we have a nice disposition about us. Others of us, I count myself in this, I'm confused. I don't know whether to be one way or the other. Smile or frown. Friends, Jesus did not die for us to continue in a joyless state of mind. The hope of his return is not just to incite grim determination. We'll talk about that later. Rather, he came to give us joy. What did the angels proclaim to the shepherds? Behold, I'm bringing you good news of grim determination for the rest of your life. No, I bring you good news of what? Great
joy.
Oh, come on, you do better than that. I bring you good news of great
joy.
Praise the Lord. We're alive. Why is it then, in our culture, and indeed in the church, why is it we're just so flaming unhappy? We're just so... And now look, I'm not saying that happiness is going to be with you all the time. It's not. That's just a state of mind, and I'll talk about that later. But there's got to be that deep joy. I believe we've misunderstood how we're supposed to live. You know, this passage is really helpful in terms of understanding the Hebrew maxim that new behavior means new information. You see, the Greeks have taught us incorrectly that new information equals new behavior. I'm here to tell you quite emphatically that is not the case. You can have all the new information in your life. You can go through degrees and courses and training and all the rest of it. It does not necessarily mean that you will actually assimilate any of that into your life. Because you have to do it. You have to behave that way first. And then your feelings and your brain will catch up to the new information. It's like the Freedom Course, where it says you have to behave your way into good feelings. You really do. You can't just feel like forgiving. It doesn't happen. You have to choose it. And the more you choose to forgive, the more naturally forgiveness becomes part of it. And the same is true with joy. We have to practice it. Okay, we don't wake up in the morning and feel joyful. I tell you that right now. Past few mornings this week, I've woken up with a real pain in my neck. I mean, I had to pray and take pills. I prayed and I took pills, and the Lord has relieved the pain in my shoulder, praise the Lord. But I tell you, I woke up and when I felt that pain, I was not joyful. You never feel like being joyful, do we? But if we practice it, it will become a reality in our life. This passage is an encouragement and a challenge to live as those... Oh, click on it again, Graham, it's gone. Click in the PowerPoint box. There we go. This passage calls us to be those who live with joy. Three things. Choose holiness. Wait in hope. Live in Christ's reality now. That's how I believe this passage teaches us to live in joy. The first one. Look at verses 8 and 9. We're going to jump around the passage. We're not going to go, you know, sequential. It's going to be different. Verses 8 and 9 talks about a highway called the Holy Way. The unclean won't travel on it, but it'll be for God's people. No lion shall be there, but the redeemed shall walk there. This highway is the Holy Way. And the highway, that word is used of a word of a road that has been raised up and is clearly visible. It's unmistakable. Everybody can see that. And the thing about it is, you know, when you go in the car or when you're going to walk somewhere, what do you have to do? You have to choose the way you're going to go. Some of us don't really choose where we're going to go until we get there and we start working out where we're going to go. Others of us, like me, like to pore over the map for about 4 hours. If I'm going somewhere I don't know, like I went to Nailsy last week. I have never been to Nailsy in my life, and it is the most complicated place to get to ever. And what's more, on the way back, it was foggy. Freezing fog. It was a nightmare. It took me 2 hours to get there and 2 hours to get back. It's on the other side of Bristol. Anyway, this highway, people choose to travel on it. And this idea of holiness is significant in the prophecy of Isaiah. Because it's significant of the presence of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. The highway is a road that effectively leads to God. And the implication is that those who choose this way end up in God's presence. And what does the psalm say about God's presence and joy? In his presence there's fullness of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. What this tells me is that to have the joy of the Lord, we need to be people who choose holiness. Now, I don't know how you were brought up. I really don't. I can have a guess. I might be wrong. I might be right. I don't know. But I have a bet that whenever you think of the word holiness, the instant connotation comes into your mind of austere Roman Catholic monastery rules and regulations. I mean, certainly as I was growing up, whenever I heard the word holiness, those were the things that were conjured up in my mind. That is not biblical. That is not what biblical holiness is. As this passage describes, the holiness is not a drab existence. It's not sorrowful. What does it say in verse 10? They'll come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness. Twice joy is said there. And what's more, sorrow and sighing shall literally flee away. What a wondrous existence this holiness actually is. Why? Because we'll become like Jesus in character. And that's so significant because when Jesus was on the earth, he was a laugh-a-minute guy. I swear, if he was here today, he'd be cracking jokes left, right, and center. You would feel so good in his presence because he's so full of joy. That's the way he is. So God is like that. God is not some weird, austere, no-all kind of aloof God. He's full of joy. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And when we're filled with the Spirit, the main attributes, one of the main attributes of our character should be joy. Less of the frowning faces and the grumpus, upset at the world for all the things that have gone wrong in my life, or like the world, suspicious and hateful of everybody around because, ooh, I don't know what they're going to do to me, stranger danger. Do you know it's more likely, or did a safeguarding care, it's more likely for children to be abused by people they know than it is for a stranger to do anything to them. Why are we so suspicious of everybody? And why are we so grumpy sometimes? It's just not right, friends. I know life is hard. I've gone through that. I've even gone recently through a time where it's been really difficult for me. But have I let that steal my joy? No, because God is still good. And that's something to be worth praising and be happy and joyful about. Happiness is literally a state of mind, and sometimes that happiness will flee. But joy is eternal. It's everlasting, and it proceeds from the very being of God. We are full of joy because of what God has done and what he will do, and because who he is and what he's made us. We are the redeemed. He saved us and made us whole again. What more cause do we need for joy than that? Choose holiness.
Right, read this.
Getting a bit excited. And then the second thing is hope. Wait in hope. Verses 3 to 4. Oh, come back a few pages. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, and I feel that there are some here today who have a fearful heart. Be strong, it says, say to them, and do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. I typed into Google. For those of you who don't know what Google is, it's a thing where you go on and you can ask it a question and search for anything in the world. And it literally will bring up thousands, millions of pages. I typed into Google, grim determination. Because I thought this is an interesting phrase. I read it in a commentary, grim determination. Do you know one of the first things that came up was an article, an old article on the BBC website, so we're talking more than 3 years old, so they'd archived it, and it was in the old style, it looked weird. It was all the way on the left-hand side, so I had to literally physically move to read it. And it was a story shared by the son of a soldier in the D-Day landings. It was a story of his story of what he experienced as he went onto the experienced the D-Day landings. And it talked about all the kind of stuff that was going on. It was truly grim. Body parts flying everywhere. People dying. Bombs and mortar shells going up. Aircraft going overhead everywhere. Just that you can imagine it was an assault on the senses in every possible way. Yet they had to keep advancing through grim determination. I wonder how many of us feel like life has become grim determination. One foot in front of the other every single day. I don't want to be here. Every day is a grim, determined step. At least I'm not dead. You laugh, but some of the conversations I have with you, it's like that. Well, at least I'm okay. At least I'm not dead. Is that all life is about? Friends, this passage is not about grim determination. This is the determination of the redeemed. It's not grim, it's believing. It's believing determination that one day there will be a better day. And there is provision, it says, for the weak hands. That means we can do something, whether we feel like it or not. It's stability for weak knees, and it's conviction for fearful hearts. It's found in the very hope that God is coming for the redeemed, with vengeance and recompense, with salvation and deliverance. Jesus has done that. He has done that. The hope is what fuels us, the fact that he's coming again. The hope is what fuels us to carry on in the difficulties and continue in joy. Do we carry on today with gritted teeth for the love of God? I will do this. Or are we truly living our identity as the redeemed of the Lord with that hope in our hearts? Where does our strength for today come from? Is it not the bright hope for tomorrow that we sing of and have been singing of in that hymn since the 1930s? Our waiting is not supposed to be a grim reality. It is to be characterized by the hope that one day he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And he's coming back. Our life every day should be lived in that reality. And I'm preaching to myself because I know I don't live that way. That hope will become a reality for us. Verses 5 to 7. When we see transformation, reversal, and restoration. When the King comes, our life will be better. But until then, we wait in hope with believing determination. And how do we do that? Because it's all very well telling you that we need to be believing. But how do we do that? Well, like I said at the top, we have to live it. We have to do it. And that brings us to the last of our things. You know, there was that phrase. A Sunday school teacher was trying to get her youth to really think about how Jesus would live. And we all had the bands, didn't we? What would Jesus do? No. Not what would Jesus do. Do what Jesus did. Live in his reality now. Verses 5 to 7. That reality is released. Blind eyes see. Deaf ears open. Lame legs leap. Mute tongues praise. Water appears where there shouldn't be any water. You know, the burning sand of the desert will become a pool. That's not right. Even the unpopulated haunt of jackals will become a place for life. The other set reading for today is Matthew chapter 11. And this is the account of when John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. He's in prison and he's having some serious doubts about his life. And he says to his messengers, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one that we're supposed to be expecting, or are we waiting for somebody else? This is John the Baptist. He knew who Jesus was, and even he was having doubts. And what is Jesus' answer? He says, look, what is the evidence? Blind eyes are opened. Deaf ears hear, the lame walk, the mute praise. When Jesus came, he inaugurated the kingdom of God's reign in the earth. And he began to reverse the curse that we are under. We saw him do things that humans should really be able to do anyway. He walked on water. If it wasn't God's will for humanity to walk on water, how could Jesus walk on water? We should be able to walk on water. I want to walk on water. I want to see blind eyes open. I want to pray for stuff to happen and it to happen. Because Jesus did it, I want to do it. And if I'm going to be like Jesus, I need to do what he did. And yet, so often the reality of our human condition takes over, does it not? And the sin that we have lived in since birth, since before birth even, takes over. Living in Christ's reality now means that we can do the things we saw Jesus do. Here's a rundown. First thing Jesus did was completely trust in Father. He trusted in Father God for everything. He didn't have a... Last few years of his life when he was going around with the disciples, they didn't have a place to live. He didn't... Said the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He trusted in Father God for everything. He was completely filled with the Spirit. You saw at his baptism, the dove descended. He was completely filled with the Spirit of God. He healed the sick. He dealt with the demonic. He opened deaf ears. Lame people walked. He spoke truth to power. He loved the stranger and he touched the untouchables. I have no doubt that the lepers, the outcasts, he grabbed them around and gave them a big bear hug and blessed them. And when they walked away from him, they found themselves healed. I have no doubt that is what he did. He blessed those who cursed. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And to the thief, today with me, you'll be with me in paradise. And the final thing he did was he brought the reality of God's rule to the earth now. When we do that stuff, those things that Jesus did, we do the same thing. We bring the kingdom of God to earth. First, one of the first things God ever spoke into my life when I came here and started ministry here was he said very clearly to me, you bring the kingdom. You bring the kingdom. Which means doing that. It's taken me 4 years to work it out. It means doing that. It means, for me, personally, it means being as true to myself as I can possibly be. The person that God's blessed me with the gifts that I have. That's what that means. Sin is always a rebellion. Trying to be something that we're not. We go through life and we worry about what other people think of us. It's more prevalent in the States, but it's just as bad here in some cases. We worry about what other people think of us. We worry about who we are and how we appear and what we look like. I love my father-in-law because he literally will walk around in woolly jumpers that his wife has knitted him for 30 years and he hasn't put on any weight, so he's the same size as he's always been. If anything, he's getting a bit smaller. And he will wear woolly hats. He has a leather jacket that goes from the collar right down to the floor. He has an Outback cowboy hat. He does not care one iota what people think he looks like. Why? Because he's secure. He knows who he is. He doesn't care. He lives his life. Doesn't matter who you think I am. But yet we try and be something we're not. To live in Christ's reality is to be who he has made us to be. Shed the sin, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. Live Christ's reality now. Simple, simple stuff. Just be who he's called you to be. There's a scene in the Lord of the Rings trilogy of movies, right in The Return of the King. Aragorn, he's the hero. He's the coming king, but he's not living up to it. He's off doing all these other things that he wants to do. He's not living in his identity. The wise elf, Elrond, comes to him and they've reforged the sword. And this sword is what is the thing that makes a king a king in the Lord of the Rings. And in the film, Elrond comes to him and he gives him the sword and he says, become who you were born to be. Friends, what do we call this? A sword. You have the sword of God's word. Take it. And become who you were born to be in Jesus' name. Receive that now in God's name. Take the sword and become who you were born to be. Don't think about what other people say. Nobody cares about them. But become who you were meant to be in Jesus' name. That is a word for somebody today. I don't know who, but I just felt the Spirit of God come on me right then. Just receive that. Be who you're meant to be. Stuff everybody else. And when you do that, you'll experience joy inexpressible. Simple as that. You'll experience joy. I really didn't need the other 2 points. I could have just said that. Just be who you're meant to be. Advent is a time of reflection. It's a time of preparation. Friends, this week, I encourage you, I urge you, in the name of God, I urge you, get in the Word, find out who you are. Get on your knees before God and say, God, I am having a tough time of it. Show me who I am in your Word. And he tells us, the ransomed of the Lord, the redeemed. We're redeemed. So we prepare for God's coming. Spend a moment in quiet reflection. Just allow right. I think Ron's got a thing of water for you. That's all right. That's bless you. We just want you to be good. We want you to be well. Brilliant. Just spend a minute. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you that you welcome the invitation. And you do not refuse us. We bless you. Thank you, God. Come, Holy Spirit. You've already been at work. Continue. Continue your work in our hearts this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we are the redeemed. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have given us a way to go on, to choose holiness. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus and his coming again. I pray, our God, that as we continue to next week and then the week following into Christmas, as we continue to prepare, teach us who we are. Help us to become who we were born to be. Not like the person across the road, not like our parents, not like our brothers and sisters, not like our friends, like the person that you have called us to be, irrespective of all those other outside forces. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and reveal to us who we are. In Jesus' name. Amen.